Well, brethren, the convention surely has passed at a very rapid pace. We're sorry to see it end. We hope that these closing thoughts will be a help and a blessing to you. Two trees. We find in many places that trees are used to illustrate some very important spiritual aspects of Christian life. For instance, the date palm and the cedar of Lebanon are both used in the scriptures to picture the growth and the development of the Christian, while the fig and the olive tree, the Jewish nation, and the green bay tree pictures the wicked. These and others are used to help bring us spiritual lessons from the word of the Lord. We would like to look into two of these trees with you this afternoon and find their typical significance and make applications of those things in our lives. In Psalms 92 and verse 12, it states, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree." The date palm, though now relatively rare in Palestine, was once common, both there and in the neighboring regions. There are approximately 4,000 types of palm trees, among which the date palm is one. It grows frequently to a height of 80 feet, and its trunk is straight, tall, unbroken, terminating in a crown of emerald green plumes. These leaves are often 20 feet in length, drooping slightly at the ends, and often whispering musically in the breeze. There is something peculiar and unique about the palm tree that invites the respect and admiration from those who view it. Let us consider carefully many of the particular aspects, then, of that tree. It is different from other trees in that it has the fewest roots. It has one main tap root that goes deep down and is sufficient to maintain the uprightness of the tree. The nourishment it receives from the earth is used in its upward growth and not in sending forth more side roots that is so common to other trees. This extending forth of side roots in many other trees would well picture how man just naturally reaches out in order to possess more and more of the things of this earth. Contrasting this to the palm tree, we see how beautifully it pictures the Christian, who is not concerned with reaching out and acquiring the things of this earth, as the lack of side roots so well illustrates. The Christian, like the palm tree, takes in its needs from the earth and then uses these to give vitality to its spiritual upward growth and development. Let us ask ourselves from time to time, dear brethren, are we like the palm tree? Or do we have many roots reaching out and grasping the earthly transitory things of this present age? Are we using our vitality to build ourselves up spiritually? Or does most of our strength go towards making more roots? The hymn that we sang at the beginning so beautifully and wisely puts it, "I want to touch lightly the things of this earth, esteeming them only of trifling worth." Let us now consider the trunk of this marvelous tree. The trunk of the date palm tree, as we have stated, grows straight up. Its lines are tall and unbroken, and without any bends or twisted configurations. And how appropriate that is, and how beautifully it pictures the way of the true follower of the Lord. Surely the Scriptures tell us over and over again that we are to walk in unbending moral straightness and integrity. In Isaiah 26:7 we read, "The way of the just is uprightness. Thou Most High, Thou dost weigh the path of the just." In Hebrews 12:13 it states, "Make straight paths for your feet." And in Proverbs 4:25-26 it tells us, "Let thine eyes look straight on, and let thy eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established." And then again in Psalms 140, verse 13, it says, "Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence." As the upright palm tree dwells in the presence of God, overshadowed by nothing, so it is with those who are upright in heart. Yes, our Father is Himself the most upright, and we, His children, who have been justified by the blood of His dear Son and have been given the Holy Spirit by which we can walk in a newness of life, are to follow after that very same pattern. Let us grow uprightly, always seeking to rise to spiritual heights through His grace and favor, even till we all come unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, of which Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Another peculiarity of the palm tree is that sand or dust, which adheres to most other trees, does not accumulate on it. What is the significance of this? It would seem that these elements of sand and dust could be likened to anything that has to do with earthly things, anything that would in any way attach themselves to us if it were possible. As the sand or dust would have the effect of making unclean and dull the object that it covers, so conversely, the palm tree that resists the dust and the sand would well picture how the upright in heart and mind would also resist the contamination that results from the blowing ill winds and storms of earthly affairs. The upright in heart keeps himself separate, unspotted, and pure from all that would defile his character, and of anything that would make his profession seem dull or confusing, or anything that would mar his image of being a follower of the Lord. In 1 Timothy 3:7, it comes to our mind where Paul says, pertaining to the qualifications of an elder, though we think that the principle should also be true of all Christians, it says, "Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil." Yes, brethren, let us exhibit a clear picture of ourselves as Christians to those that are without, that they indeed may know that we have been with Jesus. May our words, our conduct, yes, our total lives, may all of these bring out the praise and the glory that is due our loving Heavenly Father. The palm tree is also an indigene, which means that it grows from within. It is also the softest at its heart, contrary to other trees that are the hardest at its core. Let us consider the endogenous characteristic of this tree. As the palm tree develops from within, so it is also with the Christian. It is the heart that gives forth its content through our words and our actions. It was in the good ground of Jesus' parable, representing those with a proper heart condition, that we are told that the seed prospered. As the good ground must be soft and workable, so a soft and pliable heart is absolutely essential as a requirement in our Christian life. And this is aptly pictured by the soft core of the palm tree. Let us look at Ezekiel 3:7 as a means of contrast. There we are told, "But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted." Psalms 95:8 exhorts, "Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness." No, brethren, let us rather be of those that are described in 1 Kings 8:61. "Let your hearts therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day." Yes, brethren, may we see to it that our hearts never become hardened, but are kept pliable, soft, and tender, that we may continue to learn and to grow from within, as does the palm tree. The foliage of the palm tree is high above the ground. It is as a crown upon its head. The plumes stretch out their graceful arms in a gentle, peaceful manner, having a slight bend at its tip. The palm tree also is an evergreen. It does not shed its foliage, but it manifests its green crown at all times. That it is an evergreen would picture how we as Christians should ever be showing forth signs of our new creature life, ever growing and manifesting the many Christian graces, professing with our mouth and confessing with our lives the grace and the favor that has been brought us to the heights of the heavenly places by God's favor. The plumes that stretch up and out, drooping slightly, would additionally typify a humble, peaceful, and a gentle disposition that invites from its viewers, as we have said earlier, a respect and even admiration. In Luke 4:14, in verse 11, we are told that it is the humble that God exalts. The palm tree is unique also in that it casts the least shadow for its size, leaving unhindered the growth of its neighbors, neither shutting out the sunshine or the precious rain. This beautifully depicts how we are not to hinder or to obstruct any of our neighbors, but rather we will readily share the blessings that come down from above with them. We are not to selfishly take all and to keep it to ourselves, but instead we have the privilege of sharing the gospel sunshine and the rain of truth with all those about us, our neighbors in the world, as well as our brethren. The date palm yields a most nutritious fruit. It is important to note that the fruit is ever-bearing, not limited to a particular time of year. And the older that the tree is, the more abundant and the more delicious the fruit is said to be. The scriptures have much to say to us about fruit bearing. Let us review some of these. In John 15:8, it says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Colossians 1:10 says, that ye might be worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Philippians 1:11 admonishes us to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, and most importantly, unto the glory and praise of God. Like the date palm, we also should be ever bearing fruit. And the longer that we are in the narrow way, the more fruitful we ought to be. This is inferred by the psalmist in Psalms 92:14, where he says, They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Can we indeed not say amen to that when we see in our older brethren the ripened fruitage that the Spirit has developed in them, how they have grown and how they have changed and developed under the guiding hand of their loving Father, and how they truly do manifest His handiwork in their fruit-filled lives. It has been beautifully said, some of the fruits of the Spirit seem to be especially characteristic of sanctified older years. And do we not want to bring them all forth? Look at the splendid ripeness of Abraham's faith in his old age, the grandeur of Moses' meekness when he went up into the mountain alone to die, the mellowness of Paul's joy in his later epistles, and the wonderful gentleness of John, which makes us almost forget his earlier character of being a son of thunder, wanting to call down God's lightning of wrath. And the same Spirit is given to us, that we too may bring forth fruit that may abound, and always more fruit. I feel sure that the little verse of poem really expresses the deep desire of some of our older saints as it says these words, Lord, keep me sweet when I grow old and things in life seem hard to bear, when I feel sad and all alone and people do not seem to care. Oh, keep me sweet and let me look beyond the frets that life must hold to see the glad eternal joys. Yes, keep me sweet in growing old. It is said that the fruit of the date palm is most sweet when there has been a drought. It is then that its root reaches even further down to take in the sweeter water that is found in the depths of the soil. And thus it is with us, brethren, when we are rightly exercised by the testings and the tribulations that the Lord sees fit to let come upon us, as we drink deeply of those rich waters of truth, they are then strengthening to us, and they are able to bear indeed sweet fruit unto the Lord, as we yield ourselves and are rightly exercised thereby. It is also said that the palm tree is probably the most useful of all trees for the following reasons. Its fruit is eaten by millions. Its sap makes an agreeable wine. The fiber at the base of its leaves are woven into ropes and riggings. Its tall trunk supplies a valuable timber. Its leaves of foliage are manufactured into brushes, mats, bags, couches, and baskets. Nothing of this tree goes unused. Can we not see from these foregoing uses how well this marvelous tree pictures the overall service and life of the follower of Jesus, both now and in his future mission in the Lord's kingdom? The next point that we'd like to bring out is the elasticity of the fiber of the palm tree. When fierce storms come upon them, they bow themselves, flex themselves, only to again regain their straightness and determined upward position. Does this not convey to our minds a beautiful thought? Do we not at times feel the great pressure of adverse trials, which would, if possible, bend and break us? Yet, because of the element of faith and love, which comprise our fiber, we pass through these storms, bowing submissively in humility until they have passed us by. This is, of course, the ideal. It is the star for which we reach. May we not always be quite so successful, but yet it is something to which we should strive earnestly so to live. The greater our faith, the greater our love, the greater our humility, the better then it will enable us to accept gladly all adverse conditions that may come to us, knowing that our loving Father has allowed them so, and that they are used indeed for our growth and for our development. It is said that a palm tree cannot be repressed. Place a heavy stone over one that has started to grow, and it will either lift that stone, or else it will grow around it and continue its course heavenward, showing so well how the righteous will not be repressed, held down, or smothered by the difficulties and besetments that may come upon them. No, nothing is able to swerve those who are following the Lord from their heavenly course, for they have a singleness of purpose. This one thing I do is their frame of reference. One last point that we would like to make in our consideration of the date palm pertains to a deadly vine that is found in Palestine and is known as the tree killer. It derives its name from the fact that it climbs up and enshrouds any tree that it comes in contact with so completely that it shuts out all of the sunshine and absorbs all the moisture from the ground that surrounds the tree. The tree eventually dies, and the vine stands there in the form and the shape of what was formerly a living tree. It is said that only the palm tree is able to resist this dreaded vine because its main taproot grows far down, much deeper than its adversary's spine. Also, the sap that flows in the palm tree, as we have said, flows up its center rather than on the outside surfaces as does other trees. And so the stranglehold of the vine has little effect upon it. So it is, brethren, that the sin and worldliness often try to twist themselves about us with the purpose of drying up the flow of truth in us, diverting away the sunshine of the gospel message and instruction from us. But thanks be to our loving Father for his provisions, for the Spirit that he has given, the indwelling that is within us, that we, like the palm tree, are able to resist all deadly foes. Yes, brethren, we shall flourish like the palm tree if we keep ourselves in the love of God. In Luke 6:44, it tells us every tree is known by its fruit. As we look to ourselves, we could ask, what type of fruit am I showing forth? Rereading Psalms 92:12, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar of Lebanon. We will now consider the latter portion of this text, which states, the righteous shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Let us visualize the setting and the terrain where these trees so bountifully grew. Lebanon consists of a lofty mountain range in the north of Palestine. The name Lebanon signifies white, and it was given this name because of the snow that covers the greater part of its summit most of the year, and also because its mountains are made up mostly of white limestone. These trees grew at an elevation of 6,000 to 8,000 feet above sea level, higher than any other species of trees in a neighboring region. Why would the Lord liken the growth of the righteous to that of the cedars of Lebanon? These cedars that grew there, firmly rooted in their white, rocky foundation, would seem to picture the fact that the righteous are rooted and grounded upon the pure and firm foundation, that rock, Christ Jesus, whose purity and righteousness become the basis for their imputed righteousness, for their complete standing. This is given to us in 1 Corinthians 10:4, where it says, that rock is Christ. Yes, we can find our standing before the Lord in only one place, and that is by faith in the merit of Jesus' sacrifice. As the rocky foundation of Lebanon is unmovable, so also is our rock, our foundation, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is worthy of note that these trees also grew on the snow line. They grew so far up that they had snow about them all the time. And what a beautiful picture this is of the atmosphere of purity in which the righteous grow. 1 Timothy 5:22 tells us, keep thyself pure. And in Psalms 24:34, we read, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in the holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Isaiah 1:18 states, and in such a beautiful descriptive way, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Again confirming that our standing is in the righteousness and in the purity of Jesus. The environment in which these trees grow also suggests a place of separation, a place of higher elevation than that of the other trees. Isaiah 52 and verse 11 tells us, Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Ephesians 5:11 further admonishes have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Ezra 10:11 shows the separateness which God enjoined upon his people Israel. Separate yourselves from the people of the land. A pastor remarked, one of the great difficulties with Christianity today is that it has admitted the strangers, the people of the land. A commingling of the two can prove disastrous to the Christian. The Apostle Paul is strong in his admonition on this subject. 2 Corinthians 6:14 states, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, that is, in bonds of fellowship, friendship, marriage, or business. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, wherefore come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Though all these scriptures do indeed teach a very definite separateness, we also believe that it does not mean that we are to withdraw ourselves, that we are to be apathetic with those who live about us. We have Jesus as an example. He freely mingled with the people, but he was very careful not to imbibe their spirits, their policies, or their ambitions. It is the spirit of the world that we should be careful to avoid and to be separate from as we go about, as Jesus did so very beautifully, doing good unto others as we have opportunity. Yes, his close fellowship was always with those whose minds were directed upward. And we think that in the former comment that we read from our pastor, we note that it was the intimate relationships that he referred to, intimate friendships, even intimate relationships in business. Jesus did not live out his spirituality, as we so well know, as a recluse and away from the people. He was the perfect example of living in the world, but yet not partaking of its spirit. Let us, brethren, like the cedar of Lebanon, live on the snow line of purity and separateness, and with great appreciation always for the covering of our sins through Jesus' snow-white robe. Like the palm tree, the cedar is an evergreen. It too continues to show forth and to manifest its vitality in ever-growing condition. It does not become dormant, and this so well illustrates the growth of the righteous who do not sleep, but are ever watchful and careful to show forth that they are continually growing from day to day. It should be noted also that the cedar grows very slowly. This too is significant, for the mature Christian does not become so overnight like a mushroom, but rather his growth is a slow, steady progress that makes him strong and makes him beautiful to behold. The cedar is known worldwide for its ability to repel insects, and it has also a preserving effect. Many people have closets and chests that are lined or that are made of cedar for that very reason. These characteristics, as represented in the cedar, should be true also in the lives of those who are following the Lord. The righteous have a preserving effect on all that they come in contact with. They are avoided equally by those who love iniquity and those who revel in sin. For always darkness, we are told, hates the light, and those who live in darkness will run from the light, much as grubs or insects will scatter if you pick up the rock under which they are living. The cedars of Lebanon grew in clusters. Is this not true also of the Lord's followers? He is admonishing us to grow together as brethren. And it was for this purpose that the ecclesia arrangement was provided, so that the body members could associate closely together, to study, to pray, to grow together. Hebrews 10:24-25, that familiar admonition from the Apostle Paul says, "Let us consider and give attentive and continuous care to watching over one another, with a view to arousing one another to brotherly love and a right conduct, not forsaking the gathering of ourselves together as some do, but giving mutual encouragement, and all the more now that you see the day drawing near." Yes, the clusters show the closeness of the members of the body, how they grow and how they progress side by side, ever reaching heavenward. The psalmist speaks of this in Psalms 133:1. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Have you ever seen a tree that has been cut down that had formerly grown up against another tree? It is usually a very sorry spectacle, with branches only on the side that was away from its neighboring tree. This fitly pictures how it is so often true that worldly people often get along better at a distance. But there is a great difference with us, with the followers of the Lord, and this is beautifully shown in the picture of this cedar tree. Its limbs grow right into the foliage and to the branches of its neighboring cedar, and yet they do not seem to have an adverse effect upon one another. On the contrary, they seem to have an affinity for each other. And as one stands and views these trees, they seem to be lovingly embracing one another. In addition, it is said that when two branches meet and rub each other, they pour out a sap so vital to the life and the health of the tree, which cements them together so that they grow fast one to the other. Let us reflect a moment on that unusual procedure. Is it not true, as the psalmist said, that brethren who dwelt together closely are beautiful indeed to behold? This is true only if they are full of the Holy Spirit with outgoing love, which is so vital indeed to the life and to the health of the new creature. Do we not see the same loving, embracing affection as is pictured in these trees among us as brethren? Is there not a common bond that constrains and cements us together? Surely it is true that we grow better and faster due to the closeness that we have with each other. When we rub one another, does not love come into the picture to bind us closer together by means of such experiences? It should be so, brethren, if we are being rightly exercised thereby. Yes, dear brethren, let us, like these beautiful trees, live closely together, not developing irritations due to the closeness, but rather allowing that God-given beautiful love that comes from God Himself, given to us to soothe any rubbing and thus cement us closer in the true spirit of fellowship and oneness. In 1 Peter 1:22 we read, "Now that by your obedience to the truth ye have purified your lives, so that there is a growing up among you of genuine brotherly affection, love one another wholeheartedly with all your strength." And Proverbs 27:17 states, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." Ecclesiastes 4:9-10 says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up." And then lastly, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:8, "Finally, all of you have unity of spirit, sympathy, love of the brethren, a tender heart, and a humble mind." The cedar tree is close-grained. It is sound through and through. Dry rot and deadly wood borers that so easily affect other trees has no effect upon it at all. Dry rot is a fungus decay causing seasoned timber to become brittle and to crumble to powder. A wood borer is a worm that bores holes or tunnels into the wood, ultimately weakening it, making it a prey to disease that will cause the tree eventually to die. The close grain of the cedar's tissues keeps out the foreign elements that more porous wood would not be able so to do. Dry rot would cause the decay from within, from the heart, and could represent pride, bitterness, impurity, which would surely cause a rottenness and decay in any Christian life. The worm or the wood borer attacks from the outside and could well represent worldliness and discontentment, a seeking after the vanities of life, which if they could, would eat away at our spiritual life and would lead us to a lack of zeal and slothfulness in our Christian walk. The closeness of the grain of the cedar portrays how the true Christian repels these enemies, the flesh with all its deceitfulness, and the world's ideas and its vain philosophies. On this point, the Apostle John gives us some very good advice as well as warning. In 1 John 2:15-17, it says, "Do not love the world or what the world can offer. When anyone loves the world, there is no love for the Father in him. For all that the world can offer, the gratification of the earthly nature, the coveting of the eyes, and the proud display of life belongs not to the Father, but to the world. And the world and all its passionate desires will one day disappear. But whoever perseveres in doing God's will lives on forever." The cedars of Lebanon, because of their location high above sea level, are often subjected to severe storms and very high winds. And does this not also so very well picture those who live high in the spiritual atmosphere of close communion with their God? Do these not, because of their stand, often undergo severe testings and trials in order to see if they are firmly rooted in that rock, Christ Jesus? As storms strengthen trees, so the storms of life make the true Christian stronger because of the experience. There is no adversity if we bear it cheerfully, with love in our hearts, with faith that will not become an eventual blessing to us. In an apparent misfortune, the Lord very often hides a fortune. The overcast sky is frequently our best friend. And as the hymn so beautifully puts it, ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you see, you so much dread, are big with mercy and shall break in blessing on your head. And brethren, have we not found it so? God means every trial that comes to us to be our helpers. To refuse to accept them is to decline a new opportunity for growth. The last point that we would make is in connection with the costliness of this wood. Due to its scarceness and to the extreme difficulty in securing it. How beautifully this typifies the preciousness of the Lord's little flock. As the cedar wood is costly, and especially so, after it has given its life to become an object of beauty, so the righteous in Christ are looked upon as jewels most rare and of great value. Malachi 3:17 says, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. Let us strive diligently to learn these lessons taught by the cedars of Lebanon, dear brethren, and to grow tall and straight, high above the world's atmosphere, with our faith rooted firmly in our Lord Jesus, as we seek to be more and more filled with the Holy Spirit of love towards all. The fact that the date palm and the cedar of Lebanon are now rare in their original environment would also seem to be very pertinent. We think this well pictures the decreasing number of the faithful ones on this side of the veil. And so it should behoove us, brethren, that if this be true, and it is true, indeed, we should use every opportunity, we should use all the time that is available to us, indeed, to bear fruit, to grow straight, that we may indeed glorify our Heavenly Father for all that He has done for us. May the Lord bless each and every one of you as you endeavor to strive towards that end.
Thank you very much, Brother Elmer Weeks. And brethren, I'm sure that what we've been hearing will stimulate us all to become more and more like that precious palm tree, and that the Lord may so find each of us at the end of our earthly course. In closing, may we sing number 267, rising on the last verse, and Brother Elmer Weeks will have the closing prayer, and I'm sure he will remember that the Lord seek to guide us and bless us on our way to our homes, and that we may have put into the practice the good lessons we've been learning at this convention. Number 267, brethren.
Yeah.
one closing thought before Brother Elmer closes with prayer. The brethren of the Chicago Bible Students Ecclesia want to know that they appreciate very much all of you coming here for this convention. We feel the Lord has blessed us. Brother Elmer.
We humbly bow, our dear Father, in thy presence again, thanking thee, dear Father, for thy precious word that is so dear to our hearts. We pray, Father, for indeed much of thy Holy Spirit as we depart, that we may indeed continue to grow uprightly, continue to bear fruit to thy glory and to thy honor. Direct us, Father, may we have a submissive attitude to thee, to the many things that thou hast in store for us, that we may learn from each lesson, that we may continue to grow in the likeness of thy precious Son. We thank thee, dear Father, for the opportunity of assembling in conventions. We thank thee for the fellowship that we enjoy together. And now, Father, as we depart, we pray thy blessing upon those who travel. Be with them, guide them, keep them safe. Be with all thy children the world over, Father. May all that we ever say and do glorify thee. We thank thee, Father, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.